for this train ride today in the Spirit on the gospel train. Father, we just bless you and we bless your word. Receive the blessing of your word upon us. In Jesus' name. I'm going to title this a question mark. Another temple? Pardon me? Temple. T-E-M-P-L-E. Temple. What do you think I said? Tipple? I don't know. No temple. I don't even know what a tipple is. Anybody got a clue? I believe it's important that the Word of God speak some things today that have to do with what God's doing. Anyway, here we go. I just need to jump into this a little bit. 6:11. Hang on with me. What'd you do with my pen? There it is. 6:11 through 19. Just I'm talking to myself, okay? Okay. Are you ready? Am I ready? I believe that in this day and time, there are many prophetic signs taking place that point to various things that will take place. And by observation of about 60 of my 66 years, I can assure you that prophecy seems to change as the revelation changes. I can't tell you how many prophets and prophecies have had to make adjustments in my lifetime in order to stay alive. But one of the prophecies that many people believe is a sign of the times is that they believe that the Jewish people, our Jewish brethren, will rebuild the temple as it was in Moses' day and Solomon's day, actually. And they believe that the animal sacrifices will be renewed. And due to one verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's an indicator that may be that they have to rebuild the temple, and that the Antichrist comes in and defiles this temple, and then the Lord can come. And so people along that particular train of thought use that rebuilding of the temple as a signal that the Lord, it's real close to the Lord's coming. And my dad, for one, has studied prophecy all of my life, and he believes one way and I believe the other, and we'll find out who's a prophet by which one comes to pass. But anyway, we don't let our differences of opinion and prophetic events hinder our fellowship. We have a good time together. But he believes, for one, that the temple will be rebuilt. And by the way, that'll have to happen. Somebody's got to tear down the great mosque that stands on the site. Can you imagine the conflict that would create? Hard to imagine. But anyway, let's say, you know, for sake of those who believe that form of prophecy, that they would actually tear down the mosque and build a Jewish temple and go back to the law of Moses and fulfill all the commandments and requirements of Moses' instruction. Well, I'm not going to say it won't happen. I won't say it will happen. That's a big one. That's a big one. But many people believe it will. I recently watched a beautiful documentary on TV that believes that's one of four major signs preceding the Lord's return. And one of the things my dad contends is he understands a lot about the sacrificial process that takes place in the Jewish temple, or according to Moses' instruction. And one of the many offerings requires a red heifer. Some of you maybe that rings a bell. Some of you have studied prophecy or the word of God, but this red heifer has to be sacrificed for certain atonements. And my dad, being a cattle man all his life, he's very interested in that part of it, the red heifer part. And for many years, my dad had a red herd, and he had a breed of cattle, a very beautiful breed of cattle that's totally red. I have a picture of them upstairs in my office, and they're beautiful. And about, he sold the last of them maybe 8-9 years ago, something like that, when he's begun to thin out and get old enough to move to town. But he actually sold some of these red heifers to Jewish traders who used these in sacrifice. And so Dad, you know, in the red breed has just in the last 30, 40 years really come back from almost extinction. And my dad contends that, well, it has to, because they have to have the red heifer included in the sacrifices of the new temple that'll be built, and la, la, la. And these red animals are beautiful. Even their hooves are red, their eyes are red. They're just gorgeous animals. And so, you know, Dad, knowing what he knows about cattle, he says, well, the reason the Lord brought this red herd back almost from extinction is so that, you know, and he's got all these prophetic things tied into his lifestyle. But anyway, there's a few Christians that I have observed who seemed to be greatly anxious for the Jews to tear down this dome and rebuild this temple and return to the sacrifices that Moses instructed. And they seem real excited about that, and they just can't wait for that to happen. It's almost like they want to go into the sheep business and be the first one with a spotless lamb to be down there to sacrifice the lamb. And it's like, wait a minute. Whether that happens or not, it's not supposed to happen in the Christian world. There's only one lamb that has ever been sacrificed for us. His name is Jesus. And all other lambs that have been, are being, and will be sacrificed are not going to atone for anybody's sin. Sorry. Lamb's blood, don't get it anymore. Anyway, we're going to see that by the word. And I need a drink. Is that all right? Thank you for water. Praise God for water. But I want us to look in the Bible at the history of the temple that they would like to rebuild. 1 Kings 8:22. Did you find that? I'm going to read about 5-6 verses. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And you've kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Verse 25. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man set before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And so Solomon is talking about, in the dedication of the great temple he built, he's talking about what's going on here. And in verse 27, he goes into a whole other realm. He's built this temple. He's glorifying the temple. He's showing everybody what they have made and what they've built and how the Lord has blessed it. And then he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple, which I have built. I mean, he blows it up. Look, guys, what we finally got. A house for God. And then he says, but he ain't going to live in it. That last verse is astounding. How much less this temple which I have built. That, Lord, this is all for you. And that's what we do. Everything we do is for the Lord. It's for his glory. It's for the benefit of his people. But when it gets right down to it, all I can ever do, Lord, is nothing. It's nothing. Because you are so everything. And so even Solomon in his glorious temple, magnificent structure, and in all of his fulfillment of prophecy along that line, he comes to that point where this beautiful temple is not so much compared to you. And so that's a great attitude to have. Acts chapter 7, 47. In Acts 7:47, we have here an interesting verse. Did we find 47? But Solomon built him a temple, built him a house. However, verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Huh? They built one. There are some. And they'll probably build some more. They may tear down the mosque and build a temple there. But God's not going to dwell in it because the Word says so. I mean, let's get this straight. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Then he goes on as the prophet says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house would you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? God's saying, hey guys, I appreciate your efforts, but you can't build a house that I'm ready to live in. Now we're going to see that he does have a house he lives in. Hang on. Are you hanging on? Okay. So where's the temple? Where's the true temple? What about this temple thing? Well, maybe we should ask God's son. Surely he knows, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. Matthew 12, 6. Say amen when you get there. Jesus here is talking to the religious folk of the day. He's talking to the people in the temple, and the people who serve the temple, and the people who visit the temple and worship in the temple. He's talking to people to understand what's all about the temple and the law of Moses and all these things. He's talking about the Sabbath day and la, la, la. And in verse 6, Jesus says, yet I say unto you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. Now, Jesus got in trouble with this statement because he followed this statement in many other verses. You'll find where he followed up on this and talked about himself being the temple. And he's saying here, a greater one than the temple's here. He says, see this guy, see this temple? I mean, it was a magnificent structure. It had been, Solomon's temple had been destroyed years before, and King Herod had rebuilt, and they were still in this magnificent structure. And Jesus says, but there's someone greater than this here. And he was speaking of himself. And when they found out he was speaking of himself, they said, blasphemy, blasphemy. Wasn't long that they were saying, this guy blasphemes way too much. Crucify him, crucify him. You still with me? So Jesus is greater than the temple. Is that clear? So even if there is or ever shall be another temple, it'll never be as great as Jesus. Jesucristo es número uno, period. Okay, go to the book of John, chapter 4, verse 5. I love the word of God. It's so awesome. John 4, 5, and I'm going to read about 20 verses. Is that all right? Because I want to give you a picture here. Jesus is on his way down the road, and he goes through Samaria, in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Number 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus, changing the subject here in 16, says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. I bet her eyeballs got real big about then. How do you know that? Number 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You sure you want a prophet to visit your house? What if a real prophet came along? Like, shh, don't say that. Where are we? Number 19. Are we on 19? The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now 20. Now the woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So what did the Jews say? Worship in Jerusalem, right? Okay, but watch what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus says, you're not going to come a day that you're not going to worship God in Jerusalem. Number 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Praise God for Jerusalem. Praise God for those that worshiped in Jerusalem. Jesus came on the scene and things begin to move up a notch. Number 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus and spirit worship of him and to him and through him is a far higher plane, a far higher in quality, a far higher God-pleasing than even the worship that once took place in Jerusalem. Interesting, huh? Why don't we go back to Matthew 24:1? Just for the fun of it. Everybody say, just for the fun of it. Matthew 24:1-2. Now we have a picture here of the disciples are with Jesus and they go to the temple. Jesus, you know, he was Jewish. This is before his resurrection, so he was still following many of the ordinances of the day. And they were at the temple. When they would let him come, they ran him out of there a lot. And the disciples are saying, Lord, check it out. Look at those golden walls and those golden images. And look at those golden cherubims. And look at those golden wings and those golden curtains. And all the blue and the purple and the red and the badger skins. And look, Lord, at all the marble and all the cedar and all the acacia wood. And Lord, did you see how awesome this is? Let's read verse 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Interesting. As great and as precious as the temple was, even in that day, Jesus is prophetically throwing something out that they're yet to get. He's saying, you guys are, you know, you've shown me how magnificent this is, but let me tell you something. It's not going to last. And so they're going, well, if the temple's, you know, I'm paraphrasing now. The disciples are going, well, this doesn't make sense. I mean, this is God's house. You can't tear that down. This is God's temple. This is, you know, where his name is glorified. You can't just go tear that down. And they're going, Jesus, I'm playing with this. Jesus, what do you mean? All the stones will be turned over. Come on, Lord. It's God's house. I get to see some of them, you know, playing with this in their minds. You still with me? But just by this one verse alone, we must realize something big's about to happen. Well, approximately 40 years later, at 70 AD, the Romans sent a great general named Titus in, and all that was fulfilled, and the temple was destroyed. Everybody said, Jesus was right. He's always right. Now let's go to Acts 17:22. Am I ready? Acts 17:22, and I'm going to read 3 verses. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, he's in Greece now, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. Do you ever notice how people like to be religious? I've been watching a number of documentaries they're showing on public TV right now about what they call the, the sacred journeys. And I haven't been able to watch them all, but I'm watching all that I can. They're just fantastic as far as I'm concerned. I love that sort of thing. But they're talking about the various religions of the world and their great sacred journeys. You know, the Muslims to Mecca. And last night it was about in Nigeria, Africa, and a small religious group that go there every year and worship a river. And people like to be religious. Just something about it. I mean, I know Christians. And conjure up, and then, you know, maybe we're missing one. Make an altar to an unknown God, so we cover them all. That's religion to the umpth degree. To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him I proclaim to you. He saw opportunity here. He says, if they don't know this God's name, I'm going to give them a name that they can worship. Number 24, God who made the world and everything that's in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, help me read it, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Anybody get that? I'm going to go ahead and read 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. How plain does it get here? He does not dwell in temples made with hands. All due respect to our Jewish brothers and their efforts, and they may build a temple. I got news for you. The word says God's not going to dwell there. Wasn't my idea. It was his. If I saw the magnificence of the temple, I'd probably say, well, God's in this place. Well, he would be if I was there because he lives in me. You know, this scripture is pretty strong. We've just read. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. So if you want God to dwell in a great, magnificent temple, you got to figure out how to make it without hands. Technology? I don't know. Everybody's on my side, right? Let's go to Ephesians 2:11. I'm just sharing these things with you because I don't want you to be confused if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, have you heard the prophetic word? The Jews are about to rebuild the temple. And they have this attitude and this feeling with it, like, you know, this is going to be so awesome. And, you know, God's going to come back to the Jews and to Israel. You know, they're going to be offering animal sacrifices and, you know, our sins will finally be washed away. Whoa, wait, back up. Are you with me? Where am I? Ephesians 2:11. I'm going to read 11 verses. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Oh, this is shouting ground here. 14. Now he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace. He, God himself, is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Okay, here is the house that God dwells in. He doesn't build in one. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, but watch this. Having been built on the foundation, so he is building, isn't he? But the foundation is of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is absolute proof that Jesus was an American, Native American Indian. Chief cornerstone. Well, maybe not. Let me back up. Do you see here by this that our foundation, the foundation of this temple, is a spiritual thing? Huh? I mean, I know we got some blockheads out there that would make good building material, but the apostles and the prophets and the chief cornerstone are spiritual, okay? Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. A what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for what? A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, he loves us so much. He loves us so much. Flip backwards a couple, three dozen pages to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's read two verses. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's or belong to God. Are you still with me? Look at somebody and say, your body is God's temple. You might already add, your body is God's temple, so isn't it time for you to repent? Okay. I love this verse 20. Did you know you were bought with a price? I love that. I just love that. Did you know you are purchased? You know, slavery went down, you know, with the Civil War in our country. It's still alive and well in some countries, but I don't mind being bought, purchased, to be in God's house. And do you know what the price was? You know what he paid for you? 5 golden bricks off of your mansion. No? And you know what he paid for you? His own blood. I don't know about you, but I would only use my blood to buy something quite precious. Why don't we jump to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6:11 makes me want to sing. I'm going to read Hebrews 6:11 through 19, okay? No, that's not it. Okay, let's read Hebrews 6:20. I don't want to get wordy trying to explain things here. You can just use Hebrews 6:11. Where the forerunner has entered for us, he's talking about entering into the presence of God or the temple for us, even Jesus having become what? High priest, how long? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who's the high priest forever? Now, if and when our Jewish brethren decide to rebuild the temple, start obeying all the laws of Moses and fulfilling all the ordinances, they're going to have a high priest. I mean, it's the only way it'll work. They will have to have a high priest. Now, is that high priest and Jesus going to get in a big fight over who's the high priest? I don't think so. No lo creo. I think it's time for Christians to know who is the high priest and who's going to forever be the high priest. Everybody say, my high priest is Jesus forever. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. I think it'd be good to read several verses here. Let's go from about 15 verses. What do you say? Hebrews 9, starting with verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant, okay, which he's talking here about the first covenant, the law of Moses, the first temple. Indeed, here the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. By the way, my wife has an awesome teaching. If she does it all, it takes five lesson sessions. But when she talks a lot about all these temple furnishings and their symbolic meaning to us today. Okay, holiest of all, number 4. Okay, the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. In other words, the Ten Commandments in stone. Number 5, above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, number 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Number 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. 9. It was symbolic for the present time. Symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Number 10, concerned with only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Number 11, but Christ, who's that? That's Jesus. But Christ Jesus came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Can it be any more clear? Can it be any more clear? Jesus came as high priest, good things to come. He's the greater, he's the more perfect, and his tabernacle's not made with hands. I believe we're getting that, don't you? Now, well, here we're going to go to Revelation 21, 22. Everybody happy? Revelation 21, 22. This is John the Apostle in his vision on the Isle of Patmos. And this is the last part of his vision as recorded. And John says, I saw no temple in it. And he's talking about the New Jerusalem. The verses before are explaining the New Jerusalem and what it looked like to him in the vision. But he said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. All due respect to our Jewish brothers. Do we love them dearly? We need to pray that they be born again. Pray that they find Jesus. The reason they want to build another temple and go back to all the laws and ordinances of Moses is because they're seeking for God. We could go, we won't go for sake of time, but we could go to the scripture where Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I can't tell you that they will rebuild the temple. I can't tell you that they won't. But I can tell you this. If they do build it, and if it's a sign of a prophetic sign that needs to be fulfilled to usher in the second coming of the Lord, if it needs to happen, it needs to happen. But whether it will or won't, I don't know. But I do know this. It's not going to take the place of Jesus. And I don't care how many animals or red heifers they sacrifice, it'll not take the place of the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. No matter what you hear, no matter what well-meaning people say about prophecy, make sure everything lines up with Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Christ, Jesus as the Son of Almighty God, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Savior, Redeemer, the blood of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Make sure what you hear and what you believe lines up correctly with Jesus. Paul the Apostle, okay, I'm going to read one more verse to you. Go back to Romans 9:1. I thought I was not going to read this, but I think it's worth reading. Romans 9:1. Paul was the apostle was a Jew by birth, and he studied in the Jewish schools and synagogues, and he understood their religion upside down, wrong side out, backwards, frontwards. I mean, the guy was well-schooled in the Jewish religion. But when he found Jesus, everything changed. His focus changed, his vision changed, his ministry changed. When he found Jesus, the whole world turned upside down for him, or right side up. Let's read the first five verses of Romans 9. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. You ever think about Paul being so happy and full of the Holy Ghost and full of joy, he's just always running around dancing? Well, if he did it with a happy face on the outside and a sad face on the inside, because it says here that he had great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. Well, what was this sorrow and grief? Okay, verse 3. I could wish that I myself would be accursed from Christ for my brethren, the Jews, I'll put, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul gave us the revelation that I've shared with you the last half hour about the temple, about the law, about the ordinances, about where God is going to live and where he does live. These came from Paul's revelation. And in his revelation of truth, he saw the great contrast between what he now believes and what he used to believe as a Jewish brother. And he said, I would give my life, I would give my soul, accurse me from Christ, but save my brother. He had such a passion. Where's Nitch? Such a passion for his own people. He was willing to give his life if they could just be saved. I think we need that kind of passion for anyone, Jew or Gentile, that's not saved. Anyone that really needs to find Jesus. And let's just get passionate about it. Lord, whatever it takes. So, you know, Lord, whatever it takes, let's help them. Let's bring them to Christ. Let's get them saved, Lord. Bring them into the gospel kingdom. This is a beautiful picture of how passionate Paul was for the salvation of his own Israeli people. It's beautiful. Paul wasn't anti-Jew, anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Jew. But our two religions, Christianity and Judaism, worlds apart. Worlds apart. They're so far apart, they crucified Jesus. What Paul preached about Jesus set him so far apart from the Jews of the day that they got in bed with the Romans and had him sent to prison for the rest of his life. But brothers and sisters, we have something so precious. In this temple, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's stand to our feet. How many would agree with me that the temple of God should be holy and pure? Now, I'm hoping that you've heard me preach enough to realize that the only way you're going to be holy and pure is by the blood of Christ. You've got to throw yourself on the mercies of God at the foot of the cross, and you've got to allow yourself every day, every night, every moment you can think about it. You need to allow yourself to just be continually washed in the precious blood. Continually washed in the precious blood, because in his blood you can be a proper dwelling place for God himself. That is awesome. How awesome is it that God would live inside of you or me? How awesome is that he would live inside humans in their weakness? And now, I don't want to get way off on this, but if you jumped all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and the story of the creation and God creating man, everybody here probably is scholarly in the Bible enough to know that God created man in God's image, his own image. I mean, from the get-go, that means from the beginning as we know it, God was trying to be inside a man. He was trying to make manifest his glory through man. He wanted to give the planet to his man. God loves you, and he loves me, and his passion. We're going to change this sign real soon now. The boys will take it down, the girls will repaint it, and the boys will put it back up. And girls and boys, we're talking about young adults here, but it's going to say 2015, Pursuing God's Passion. And of all of the passion, all the ways you could explain God's passion, I mean, souls is his passion. Love is his passion. Save the planet is his passion. I mean, you know, get rid of the devil. Tie him up in chains is his passion. But I really believe the greatest passionate feeling or movement of God is to have all of his children in his arms. I believe his greatest passion is fellowship with you and me. His greatest passion is fellowship with the humans that he created in his own image. His greatest passion is to be one with us. Oh, what a temple. His greatest passion is to be so in us and have us so in him that you can't tell the difference. He loves us so much. I'm going to ask Barbara to join me. Just please close your eyes for a minute. Oh, we love you, Father. Oh, we love you, Father. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. I need to follow my heart here for a minute. I would like to ask the brothers Reuben and Maria to come up and stand by Barbara. And I want the three of them to pray for you. Reuben and Maria, if you could come, please. And if you need any area of your life touched by God today, I want you to come up here and let us pray for you. If you need to be prayed for in Spanish, Reuben and Maria can do that, or English. But please come up if you need something in your life turned around today, because Jesus is here by his Spirit to turn things right for you. Just come on up. If you've got a headache, come up here and get rid of it. If you've got a great need or a small need in your own understanding, just come on up here. If you don't know Jesus personally, you can know him. Come up here, we'll introduce you. If you came in here sorrowful, you can leave that sorrow here at the altar and go home joyful. Thank you, Lord. 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 It's a good time to ask for miracles. Sometimes I feel like we fail somewhat in not asking for bigger things. I mean, God gave us a lot of common sense and a lot of energy and faith to take care of some of the lower things. But he wants to do magnificent, miraculous things that we can't do. He wants to show himself as God. He wants to show himself as God. He wants to show us just how wonderful and how magnificent and how big and how powerful he is. Please stay in an attitude of prayer. Listen to these words. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Begin to thank the Lord for answering prayers. These people that have come up here this morning are needing their prayer answered. And they've come up here in faith, believing that they're going to receive. And we're joining our hearts with them. We're joining our faith with them. Well, let's join our thanksgiving with them. Even before our natural eyes see the fruit of these prayers, let's just begin to rejoice in the fact that as we pray according to God's will, He hears us. As we pray according to God's will, He answers us. And His will is always to save and to heal and to set free. God wants us free. He did not die in vain. He wants us free. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Amazing love. Amazing love. Amazing love. Amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Dr. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Dr. Jesus.
Rebecca, I would like to pray for you while you're here. Rebecca, we support her as a missionary. Our church does. She works with college students in InterVarsity. And I just want to pray the blessing of the Lord on her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Beth, I'd like to pray for you again this morning. Please come on up.
Everybody sing that line. You make it personal.
Are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
Oh, thank you, Father. He's my King. He's my High Priest. My High Priest. There's no other priest higher than my Jesus. He's the highest of the high. The Lord of all the Lords. The King of all the Kings. Oh, hallelujah. There's none greater. None greater than my Jesus. And he's the only priest I'll ever need. The Bible is so full of beauty and truth. These ladies are over here just bathing in the baptism of love. Baptism of the Spirit, just bathing in the baptism. Just stay with us a minute with us. The Lord's still speaking here. Let's not hinder that. Speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Well, I mentioned the baptism of the Spirit. Now somebody's just jumping in. Just jumping in the water. Get baptized. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For those that are praying, well, they can just pray as long as they want. At this time, I'd like to invite you to stay and eat with us if you can. And we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the food. And then in reverence to those that are praying, you can reverently move to the dining room and continue your fellowship there. We have plenty of food for everybody. Precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for the spiritual food. the spiritual food, first and foremost, the spiritual food of your word, the spirit-empowered spiritual food, the spirit-nourished spiritual food, the spirit-energized, vitamized, mineralized, the spirit food that lives in us, Lord. I thank you for it. Thank you that your word has made life to us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what you've taught us today from your word. And Lord, as we move into the next phase of our fellowship and begin to break bread with one another, we just bless this food that has been brought in. We bless it and we sanctify it by prayer, with thanksgiving. We, with gratitude, receive the gifts from our brothers and our sisters in the form of this natural food. Lord, we just seem like we're always feasting on something from you, and it's just so sweet of you, the way you take good care of us and bless us so richly. And Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. We ask, Lord, as we go about our week, that we will remember that you are with us, that we'll be remembering every day, everywhere, that you dwell in your temple, the true temple of God, which is your body. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being a God to us and with us and through us. Thank you for helping us to do your work and to minister with you in all that you desire to be done. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a really, really, really great new year in Jesus' name.